Thank you. All right, we're going to open our Bibles tonight and begin looking at the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And we have not been in Colossians for about 5 years. I was praying about and looking at where we should go from Philippians. And, you know, of course, Colossians is easy, but, you know, we've done it before, and I've been here so long, it just seems like I did all these yesterday. But then I look at my dates on my notes, and I think, you know, it's been 5-6 years. Some of our stuff's even been further back. So we'll go through Colossians again. And as I begin to review it, trying to get comfortable here, as I begin to review it, I realized that the timing is perfect. It's what God is. Colossians addresses some, you know, do you know what a Gnostic cult is? G-N-O-S-T-I-C? Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a cult of, and they may be some Christians, of them are saved. I'm not going to say they're not all saved, because there might be. But is a group of professing Christians, and they show up in all kinds of different churches and different denominations and different groups that profess to have a superior knowledge to other Christians about God and His Word. They walk on a level that you need to aspire to. They existed in Paul's day. They exist tonight. The most common example of that in modern times where we live, especially, is the modern charismatic movement that teaches that when you have this experience of speaking in tongues and so forth, that lifts you up to a level above other believers. Listen, no believer is better than any other. None. We are all horribly flawed, and we are all desperately in need of reformation, and all of us, when we compare ourselves to Jesus, have a long way to go. And if you're further up the ladder than me, praise the Lord, but we still, wow, you know, have you ever climbed a really tall scaffolding? I mean, 40, 50, 60 feet in the air, and you're, you know, when you're at the bottom and you're looking up, man alive. And I don't know which is scarier, that or at the top looking down. But it seemed like the first time I ever did that, I thought I'd never get there, or on an extension ladder. And you know, that's the Christian life. It's just one step at a time as the Lord leads us, and and one day we'll reach heaven, but we don't get to the top before there. The Gnostics think that they've got something better, a level of understanding better. The folks that go into this Bible code, y'all know about the Bible code nonsense? That's Gnosticism, things like that. And so we're going to look at this tonight, starting tonight, because Gnosticism is really going and blowing in modern Christianity tonight. If you don't know this, because you just, like you should, keep your focus in conservative biblical circles. But when you look at what I look at, because it's part of my job, is to, you know, see what's going on and try to protect our folks and warn you and teach you to how to recognize the error. I saw last night on the news about counterfeit $150 bills are out there now. And somebody, I think it was in Owosso, passed out a couple of those. And the police chief up there, without giving away how they knew it was, you know, not real, he said the touch. And I've always heard that from people that say, and David or Derek's mother used to say that. She's worked at a bank. And I said this, and I said, is that true? She said, yes. You get so familiar with the feel of real money that when the counterfeit comes across, you can almost catch it without even looking at it. We should be so familiar with the Word of God and what God says that when the counterfeit comes up, we go, no, wait a minute. Like one day years ago, we were driving in Springdale, and a friend of ours, it was a friend of ours' friend, put up a big billboard. It said, talk to Jesus today. And that sounds okay until you realize, you know, we don't pray to Jesus. We talk to God the Father through our mediator, Jesus Christ. And that sounds picky. And my wife looked at me and said, you're picky. And I said, well, but it's important. Because you see, we do not really understand in this era. I don't think. If we did, it'd change the way we live. We don't really think about the fact that when the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, God opened the avenue for us to approach Him ourselves through Christ. We don't have to go through a human mediator anymore. We have access to God the Father directly. So when you bow your head and say, Father, Lord, you know, dear God, He's right there with you. Now that's incredible. That's incredible. And we take that for granted. And we shouldn't. And the Gnostics want to tell you that that's not enough. You have to approach God this way. And so you can get this extra knowledge. And they add things to the Bible, of course. They add things like the Book of Mormon. They add things like Science and Health, the Key to the Scriptures. They add the Watchtower and all the rest. So just stay with the book. Amen? Stay with the book. Now let's begin reading in verse 1. By now you've found the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Why? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the world word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Word of God does not return void, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God, in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now remember, the first rule of Bible study is you ask yourself two questions. Number one, who is the human author, the penman of the book? Number two, to whom was he writing? Paul's letters typically fall into four pieces, and we'll talk about those pieces in a moment. And Colossians is one of the prison epistles. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, I think are the four. There may be a fifth. I'm losing my memory here with the medication. I'll blame it on that. But Paul wrote this letter from prison. And when we read verse 1, we have the answer to our first question. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, so the human author, the penman, is Paul. And then he tells us he's an apostle. Now, that's an important word because it does two things. Number one, it establishes his authority to speak for God in the church. Number two, it emphasizes the fact that he understood that he was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he's not saying, hey, listen to me, I'm speaking about, no. He is wanting them to understand that he is speaking under the control of the Spirit of God, and that he knows that, and he's trying to help them do that, understand that. It establishes his authority. And remember, in the early New Testament church, the apostle had absolute authority in the church. That authority was superseded by the completion of the canon of Scripture. We do not have apostles today. Why? Because if the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, when we look at what the Bible teaches us about an apostle, we find that every apostle has two identifying characteristics. Number one, they had to be called by Jesus personally. And number two, they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. When Saul of Tarsus was traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians, Jesus met with him personally. Amen? And only Saul saw him. Isn't that interesting? Everybody else saw this little guy go into kind of son of a, what's he doing now? And, you know, this mad little Jew was, you know, can't wait to get to Damascus to kill some more of those Christians. He really believed he was doing what was right. And I've said this a million times. If the devil can't get you to do something wrong, he'll get you to do the wrong, right thing a wrong way. And that's exactly what he was doing. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul. At that point, he just kind of freezes, I think. Why persecutest thou me? And he's talking to Jesus. He sees Jesus, blinds him for a while. And Christ calls him personally. Paul later says, out of due season, meaning I was called by Christ to be an apostle out of order. In other words, out of the regular order of the other, out of due season. And so, bless his heart, Matthias. He meant well, and I'm sure he was a great Christian. But when the apostles we know that Baptists by name are not all the cannot be traced back to the New Testament, church by church by church by church by church, like the Baptist Brighter Group teaches. But we do know that people who believed and practiced what we would call Baptistic principles and theology have always been around since the time of the New Testament. Amen? Now, we know that from several examples, one being the 11. When Judas hung himself and made them aware of what he was, they're now down to 11. Well, Jesus set us up as 12, and so, like, they were Baptists already. They decided to all get together and take a vote on something. And y'all are grinning, but I'm not kidding. When I came here 30 years ago, we didn't buy pencils. We didn't buy a pencil without a vote of the congregation. Nothing happened except everybody voted on it. And we spent a whole night in the middle, the first Wednesday night of the month, having a business meeting where all we did was give reports and talk about that. And then we voted on all these nonsensical things when we need to get our hearts in the Word of God. The need of the Church of America tonight is to know Jesus personally and not just intellectually. Amen. And if we don't get that, we've missed everything. I went out and bought a light for the library. You know what a bare bulb fluorescent light fixture is? Like you hang in your garage? That's what they had in the library. I said, that just looks horrible. So I went out and bought a ceiling fan. Didn't have a light kit with it. So I got a couple of fixtures. And the treasurer we had at the time authorized me to spend $35 on a light fixture. Well, this is not right to get this bare bulb fluorescent thing, Maybe it was $15 in those. It was just enough to cover one down to the penny. But be sure you tell them it's a church so we don't have to pay the taxes. And I went and took out of my pocket and bought two nicer ones, and the fan. And you know what I was accused of being? Too extravagant. We didn't vote on that. It was a gift. Every good thing comes from God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my breathing. Thank you for this chair Brother Keith loaned me.
That's your chair.
Is it my chair? Well, but still, it's your chair as long as you need it. But, he was willing to let me borrow it. That's a blessing from God. We so miss how blessed it is to be able to just walk. Amen. Oh, man. I want to go to the, from the bedroom down the hallway, which is 10 steps to the bathroom. You know what that's like when you can't do that? Without help or a walker or narcotics, which I don't like to take. We take so much for granted. we take our ability in this country to come on a Wednesday night and pray for others and study the Bible. And we just, you know, now there's people that can't drive at night. I understand all that. But, you know, I guarantee you there's people in Sepulpa tonight who could be in God's house, who are professing Christians, who are out doing something else. And they're, and not because, I'm not talking about because they need to be in our church, but they need to be under the Word of God so that they can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And they're missing that. And Paul has to address that because the Gnostics were getting these people sidetracked. Now, who else is with him? So he's an apostle. And I started to say, there's no apostles today because we have the completed canon of Scripture. And there are no people who have seen Jesus face to face and had an eyewitness of the resurrection and had him call them to be an apostle. So next time you flip on the TV or the internet and you see Apostle so-and-so, just write it off. He means well, probably. Probably not. But, you know, he just wants your money. Anyway, I get off on that soapbox and never get off. Okay, the second thing we learn is Timothy's with him. Timothy. Now, Timothy was, remember, saved as a teenager. He had some physical problems, but he was shy and timid. He traveled with Paul a lot, and he even became one, eventually the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Now, the second thing we learn is the recipients of the letter, verse 2, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are in at Colossae. Notice that word, saints. Now, what is a saint? A saint is not someone who has been deemed to be a saint or canonized by human ritual or by a group of religious leaders or people. A saint in the Bible is anyone who has been set apart for God's purposes. In other words, when you got saved, God saved you out of darkness and brought you into his marvelous light, amen? And he set you apart for his purposes. So you could get online tonight after church and you could go to one of those places where you can have your little personal business cards made and you could write on there Saint so-and-so. And you could use that as a way to witness. Well, I'm saints. You know, you hear these people, in England, they knight people, sir this and sir that and lady this and lady that. Well, I'm, you know, knight this, or, you know, I'm knight white. Years ago, George W. Truett was the pastor at First Baptist Dallas from 1897 to 1944, and he was in England at the time having dinner with one of the top bishops and cardinals in the Church of England. And this top guy, cardinal of some sort, as I recall, I'm not very familiar with Baptist people. He said, I understand you're a minister. Yes. Are you a bishop? Yes, I'm a bishop. Because one of the titles in the New Testament for the pastor is, you know, is translated English bishop. He said, oh, really? You're a bishop? Oh, yes. He said, how many? Of course, the way they think, you know, everything's done militarily, you know. And he said, how many bishops are there in the Baptist churches? Oh, there's thousands of them. Thousands of us. Really? And Truett was just trying his best not to laugh, you know, because the guy didn't understand that a bishop is not someone that has been set aside by a group of people to perform a holy function any more than a saint, because a saint is not a person who's been set aside by a group of people to perform a holy function. When you got saved, God set you apart to be a saint, light and in a dark world, salt in a saltless world. We are God's saints. So this is written just as much to us as it is to, what does it say, the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Now let's talk about Colossae for a moment. By the way, before I forget, that idea of being a saint carries with it, again, separation not only to Jesus, but from the evil world system that we live in. Baptist preachers don't talk about this much anymore because our congregations and our churches are so horribly compromised that preachers who talk about that get fired. in most cases. A very prominent church worship leader in another state was suddenly left the church, very famous church, a Baptist church, left the church and ended up in another state further west as the pastor of worship. There's no such thing in the Bible. Pastor of worship in a huge Assembly of God church. And as people that I know that go to the church there, and we began to talk about that and think, why did this guy leave all of a sudden? I can tell you probably what happened. I was telling my friend this afternoon who goes there. I said, probably he got the baptism and was getting ready to introduce it into the congregation. The pastor did the right thing and said no. And but again, the music, you can tell when the music gets toward that, you know, hooping and hollering and hey, I'm all for amening and praising the Lord and shouting. I mean, it's been a long time since we've, you know, I've heard, shouting in a Baptist church. But I remember those days. And you get to the men's advance here in a few weeks, you'll get plenty of shouting if you're one of our guys that are going to go to it. But there's nothing wrong with that. But it just... The devil will get people to equate the filling of the Holy Spirit with a feeling, and then he leads them down the path of unrighteousness, and I think that's what happened. But anyway, separation. Now, the church in Colossae, you can't find Colossae on your maps, modern maps. It's not there. It was destroyed in 400 AD, and we don't know for sure exactly where it was located, but we do know it was on the western shore of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It was located near the seven churches of Asia Minor, so it was a very important city. Now, how did they get a church there? How did they get a church there? Well, Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20 tell us that Paul, talk about Paul going to Ephesus. He preached the gospel there. People got saved. He baptized them. A church was established, and he stayed there for 3 years. And during that time, people would come to Ephesus. They'd hear about the Lord. They'd get saved, and they would take this, you know, they get baptized, and they would take the saving message of the gospel back to their hometown. And by the way, that's exactly how we're supposed to spread the gospel. We get saved, we get baptized, we go out and tell other people, they get saved, they get baptized, that's why Jesus said what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to, as you're going, make disciples, get them baptized, then teach them whatever I told you, which is the word of God. And then they'll go out and do the same thing. So that's how that church got there. Now, talking about Baptist briders, let me say something quickly. The Baptist bride group believes that Baptist churches are the only group going to heaven. That is not biblical, okay? Because you cannot trace a line of Baptist churches by name, this Baptist church, you know, all the way back to the New Testament. John the Baptist wasn't the first Baptist preacher. He was a preacher who baptized. Okay? We don't get our name from John the Baptist. We get our name from the way we baptize people. In fact, it came from the Catholics who did not like the way, you know, because our Anna rebaptizing ancestors, Anabaptists, would rebaptize anybody who wanted to join their congregation because they were very big sticklers on scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism is for believers only, not for infants, and it's not by, you know, it's by immersion only. You don't take your finger and put it in some water and go doot, 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 and that's baptism. It's not baptism. That's just getting wet. And baptism is also not something that we perform on a lost person. If a person is lost and we put them in the baptistry and we dunk them, they got dipped, but they're not baptized. Now, Baptist bride group believes that you've got to be baptized by a local church, and that's true because it is a church ordinance. It is not a person ordinance. Some guy cannot say, okay, I'm going to be baptizing people out here in the pond, you know, next week. It has to be under the authority of a local New Testament church. The church, when they vote, they're authorizing whoever to baptize that person. They're giving authority to be that person to be baptized, because it is a church ordinance, okay? Now, the Baptist bridegroom believes that that church gets its authority by the church that established it before, the mother church that established them originally. And they get theirs from their one that started their church, and you go back to the, but you can't trace them all the way back. Okay? So just don't get caught up in all that. There's a lot of that out there. Now, what makes you a New Testament church is what you believe and practice now. Not what your history was, what you believe and practice now. There are some basics, and I know I'm chasing a rabbit, but this is important. Somebody out there needs this. You must believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. If you can't, you cannot, if you don't, you cannot be saved. Because it tells us our condition in the sight of God. Amen? It not only does that, it tells us what God did about it and how we can get in on it. And if you don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, you cannot be saved. You have to believe in the deity of Christ, his death, substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Now, you can believe in the rapture coming at a different spot than me and still be saved. You'd be wrong, but you can still be saved.
Amen.
But, you know, what it takes to be saved, there is no compromise on that. The virgin birth of Christ,
amen.
The deity of Christ, his substitutionary, his, you know, perfect life, his substitutionary death for us on the cross, that's the imputation, and then his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to heaven. The inerrancy of Scripture, there's about 8 or 9 things, depending on who you talk to, fundamentals of the faith. If you don't believe those, you cannot be saved. Okay? Now, not everyone who has believed that over the last 2,000 years has called themselves a Baptist. And baptism by immersion is another one of those. But you know what? If we transported them in time to today and asked them these questions, well, you're a Baptist. Well, I didn't know that. My mother and dad grew up and they voted for the Democrat Party all their lives until recently. My mother, Mom, why are you going to vote for, you know, like Jimmy Carter died the other day. Nasty little man, you know, a heretic, just a heretic. He was a blasphemer. And I don't hesitate to say it. He was a blasphemer. He said, I'm not kidding, that Jesus Christ would accept gay marriage. That's blasphemy. That's not sacrilege. That's blasphemy. He even acknowledged it's not in the Bible that Jesus said, but that's what he said. And when the Southern Baptist Convention tried to steer itself back to the Bible, he and his church left and joined the liberals. Boy, they make, but my mother voted for, you know why she voted for Democrats all those years? Because when she was a little girl in Holdenville, FDR came on the train and waved at her. Ma, he waved at everybody. No, see, he waved at me. And it wasn't until she had to look at Clinton versus George W. Bush and go, I just can't vote for this guy. That she, you know, joined the living. Left the dead. Talking about Dr. Truett. Dr. Truett was a premillennial or a postmillennialist. And when he died, you know, the new pastor came in and they rewrote the church statement of faith to be pre-trib, premillennial, pre-trib. And they said, our former pastor, he couldn't sign this. And Dr. Crystal went, he can't now. So the Baptist brighter people, and I'm saying that because there's a bunch of them out there, and they're infiltrating even independent, fundamental independent groups. They're everywhere. Them and the Calvinists are all over the place. And, you know, when I'm 92, and I'm living to be at least 92 so I can go down to Oklahoma City when they try to parole the guy that killed my grandson 10 years ago today. They killed him. And I can say, no. When I get to be 92, I'll be the only guy preaching all this stuff. But you know what? I'm the only guy I have to account for, so. Now, during the time that all those people, you thought I forgot where I was, that's why I have notes. It could be the medication, I don't know. I just sometimes on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, I just feel more at liberty to let her loose, let her rip sometimes, because I know y'all know my heart. And I also, it's important that some of these things get said. Somebody's got to say it. Nobody else is. People would get saved. They went back to their towns. One of the guys that came to Ephesus was a guy named Epaphroditus, also known as Epaphras. He was from Colossae. And he heard the gospel. And he got saved. And he went back to Colossae and shared the gospel like we're supposed to do. And the result was people got saved and a church was established and he became the pastor. How neat. Now, he didn't have a letter from the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem authorizing him to start a Baptist church in Colossae. But he did have authority from the Apostle Paul to do that. Interesting. Now, it's important to mention that all of the churches in Asia Minor were outgrowths of the ministry of Paul in Ephesus. And as far as we know, Paul never got to Colossae, but Epaphras did, and he also went other places Paul did as well. Now, Paul leaves Ephesus, goes to Jerusalem, leaves and goes on his third missionary journey, and the reason for that was to take up a collection for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And when Paul came back, he delivered the gift from all the Christians out there, and he was arrested. And Paul spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea. And then because he is a Roman citizen, he made an appeal to the Roman emperor, and instead of releasing him, the emperor brought him to Rome and locked him up there. And while he's in prison in Rome, Paul preaches the gospel. You can't get this guy down. No matter what his situation, he's telling somebody about Jesus. Isn't that great? And while in prison, he's got all these soldiers and all these prisoners. Hey, he's got a captive audience. You guys can leave, see. I knew a pastor one time that got in trouble. He knew he was going to preach a hellfire and brimstone peel the varnish sermon that day, so he had the chairman deacons lock the back door, lock the door to the church, and fire marshal happened to be there, and he got in trouble for that. He's got a captive audience. And I am sure, like to us, when we try to tell us, I don't want to hear that. Don't talk to me about that. You're a bunch of crazy nuts. But the word of God will pierce. It will pierce. And it will divide the heart. It will set it open. Cut it wide open. And it can reach the hardest sinner. But we have to present it. And while he's there, he gets a lot of visitors. And one of them is Epaphroditus, or Epaphras. And he travels 1,300 miles to Rome to bring Paul a gift from the church in Ephesus, in Colossae, and give a report to Paul, how's it going? And that's the reason for this greeting. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice that word grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, and it includes salvation. Mercy is that which I deserve that I don't get, right? Mercy, God's mercy is not getting what I really deserve. Grace is being given what I do not deserve. I have grace for living. There's saving grace. There's living grace. And there's dying grace. Have you ever been with a dear saint of God as they crossed over into the new, into heaven from this life, and you saw how God's grace carried them through that transition? Have you ever seen that? I got to tell this. I was with Derek and Ryan's mother at the hospital, dying of cancer. Terrible. Poor thing. She'd had surgery. and they thought they got it, and it came back. Oh, it was terrible. And I'm up there at the cancer center, and she's to the point, I don't know if you were there that night, Ryan was, where she couldn't see. Her eyes were closed. And she asked me to pray for her, and I took her by the hand, and I was trying to pray for her, and I couldn't. I was just crying. She reached up and put her hand on my face because she couldn't see, and said, "Don't cry. Don't cry for me. I'm going to be with Jesus. It's all right." And she said, "Don't cry." And I said, "I can't help it." She said, "Why?" "Because I love you so much." And she just tried to wipe. She couldn't see. The grace of God that carries us in life, carries us through death, and blesses others around us. I finally went home, and Ryan called me about 4 or 5 hours later, and she was gone. But we'll see her again. Never more to sorrow or to cry. Grace is that thing that I don't deserve that God gives me. Then he talks about peace. Peace. Peace, he says in verse 2, from God our Father. You know, there's two types of peace. Peace from God and peace with God. Peace with God we get at point of salvation. Peace from God comes as she lay there in that hospital bed, totally at peace. One of our great members for many years was Dickie Eberle. Greeted people for many years, cleaned our buildings. And he had cancer, as many of you remember. And it's inoperable. It's in all of his organs. He's going to die. What do you want to do? "I just want you to turn the machine off and let me go be with Jesus." So they set the time. And I showed up a little early. And they had a tracheotomy where he couldn't talk. And so he kind of pulled it back or something. I can't remember exactly. Somehow he manipulated it so he could say, "I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid." And through a mistake of the nurse, they did not give him enough go-to-sleep medicine to keep him asleep when they turned off the ventilator. And he woke up suffocating. Still holding my hand, he grabbed my hand, and I leaned down to him and talked to him, tried to calm him. And he was in that mode, you know, self-protect mode. I said, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid." And as I began to quote him the 23rd Psalm, he calmed down and went to sleep and woke up in the arms of Jesus. That's God's dying grace. And when you make it through another day of pain or sorrow, when you make it through a difficult time in your life, that's living grace. Sustaining grace. All of it stems from saving grace. When God saves us, when he shows us our condition in his sight, and we turn from what we are to who he is and give him our heart and life, calling upon him to save us, grace, and then as a result of that, peace coming from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I was going to take us through 7 more verses, but we will stop right there and pick up where we left off. It's kind of like Sam Cathy used to say, preachers that preach verse by verse is like bologna. You just slice until you stop and then pick up where you left off next time. I just said, I don't think I'd tell them bologna. I'd say something like, you know, better than that. But anyway, well, let's pray and then let's be back on Sunday. Be sure and take your prayer list home. Lord, thank you for your unending, unfailing love, mercy, and grace. I thank you, Lord, that in the times of trouble and trials, you give peace in the midst of the storm. And when we face those troubles and trials, we know you're with us. You sustain us, and you carry us through as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And we don't fear, we don't worry, we trust you because we know you know what's best. And even in this life, when things happen that seem to us to be tragic and sorrowful and unexplainable, we know that you have everything under control. So we trust you and we'll follow you all the days of our life, knowing that we will dwell one day in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.